A lot of you were here last week, yeah. So last week, I talked about marriage and how marriage is a life. And I'll just reiterate that. I talked about how marriage is, a newlywed is like a newborn, and that marriage needs to be tended, needs to be raised, needs to be strengthened, needs to grow, needs to learn the same way as a human child. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Since they are no longer two, but one flesh, what therefore has God joined together, let no man separate." What God joins together, let no man separate. And when I read it like this, the word let kind of imposes that there's an option there. Let no man separate. Oh, well, that guy's doing it. It's not a matter of can a man separate or can people separate what God's joined together. But the inference is God took what was two complete wholes, merged them together into one new complete whole, and man doesn't have the power to make again two complete wholes. Same way he said, "Let there be light." There wasn't an option involved. Let the waters be filled with all varieties of life. There was no option. It happened. I had some wood last week. Today I got something else. Because I like visual aids. They help me. So we have here. What do we got? Can everyone see that? Woman or dude in a kilt, but for the sake of this, we'll go woman. Look at, she's separate, or she's individual, she's whole. And again, let me reiterate, being single is not a sin. Not being married is not a sin, especially in this culture where, say, you see a woman in her 30s, it's like, ho-ho, what's going on there? It's okay. Paul said, not every man's supposed to be married. He said, I'm not married. I wasn't supposed to get married because I don't need that. I'm doing this with my life instead. But if you want to be married, get married. He says in a way that says, if you're aflamed with passion, well, I'll let you read the Message Bible later to find out that one. And I also talked about the difference between a legal marriage and holy matrimony. My other mic is kind of broken. So we have two people. This is awesome. I love laminating. If you haven't seen the wall in my office yet, it's so fun. There's actually a new picture this week that's a lot of fun. But God takes two and makes one. And it says one flesh, but there's so much more to that. Do I believe married people share a spirit and a soul? No, I'm not getting there, but the purpose is that everything they do is and should be, at least in the mindset of, we are one. Therefore, if one of us is sick, we are sick. If one of us is having a bad day, we're having a bad day. So what God has joined together, like, no man, let no man separate. Now, I can force this lamination apart, but it won't be exactly as it was. When he says separate, that's literally what he means is to make again two what was one. And God's saying, I joined that. You can't unjoin that. I'm not here to say, well, If you got a divorce, you're damned to hell. I'm not here to say that it's evil and it's wrong and you need to repent. That's not the point of this. On the contrary, I have immense sympathy for those, especially those I know and love closely, that have gone through a divorce, because it's impossible to be painless. Whether the act of separation began while you were still legally married or whether it happens at the point of separation, man cannot separate. What man can do is this: destroy. That's what man can do. But no matter how it's done, no matter how sharp the knife, there's still pieces of each other with the other. Why? Because God joined them. And so you ask yourself, if you've, you know, been through that, if you're at the point where you're completely healed, that's great. But even marriage that ends in a death of a loved one, marriage is very much a death. It's the same, you know, psychologists say the same feelings, the same emotions as grieving over death is felt by those going through divorce. Why? Because holy matrimony can only end with death. So you ask yourself, you've been through pain and it hurts, or it still hurts. Now what? And I've been realizing more and more the similarity between the principles of God's Spirit and the functions of a physical body. I had pictures, but they got kind of gruesome, so I'm not going to put them up there. But what happens? Actually, no, it'd work good. Yeah, that'll work. What happens if you get cut or you get a laceration? Just pretend with me. Who said that? You believe in healing, yeah? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. I bet you people have done that in service before. But if you did use scissors, and I'm going to use the dull end, you drag them across your skin, what's the first thing you're going to experience? Ow! Right? The pain. The pain is instant. And I was curious this week why, so I did some research. When you cut, there's different kinds of pain, but when you cut yourself, that pain you feel is called neuropathic pain, and it's due to damaged nerve fibers sending a very confused signal to your brain at a speed of 50 to 65 meters per second, which is the equivalent of 180 to 230 kilometers an hour. When you cut yourself and your brain goes, ow, that is your brain telling me this isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. We weren't hurt. Something got messed up. Now there's hurt. The status quo of my hand had been shocked into a state of emergency. And it's amazing, you know, if this is a real cut, it would. Have you ever had a real cut like that, or a real bruise, or a broken, or whatever you want to call it? It is incredible in that original instant, how useless literally everything else in the world becomes. Yes, Corey said, these decorations are beautiful, but if this is a real cut, I don't care about the tree anymore. Does that take away from the beauty of the decorations or her hard work? No. But right now, all my focus is on this isn't right. Pain, though, is very subjective. Some people have incredibly high tolerances of pain. Some people very low. But regardless of the distress that you're personally feeling, I will say this. Be very cautious if there's people around you telling you that you're overreacting and there's nothing wrong, get over it. No one can tell you that your pain isn't real. because the only reason it is real is because you exist. Your doctor might tell you you're overreacting, but what do they know? 4 out of 5. I have anxiety sometimes. Is that true? 4 out of 5? Wow. Yeah. Actually, that's part of my message. Good one. 4 people. Whether a pain is visible or physical like this, or whether it's buried in your body, or whether it's emotional pain or spiritual pain, pain, it's not a good feeling. No one wakes up with a migraine and goes, awesome! Well, that feels dandy. No one likes pain. I hope. Romans 8:18, please. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. Can you put that up in the Passion for me? I thought I did that, but I didn't. You take your time. I'm not anxious. Telling your wife to hurry up, that brings pain. You got to learn from your mistakes. I'm sorry, I should have had that up there. It's all good. No? Okay. I'll put that one back up then. For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that has been revealed to us. As difficult as it is, in the moment when you're hurting, it's so important to remember it's not forever. Pain isn't forever. Whether it's physical pain that can be stitched and medicated, or whether it's emotional pain, one of the greatest healers is time itself. I'm not saying everything, but like eventually that cut will heal itself. The pain subsides. The sufferings you endure in the moment is nothing compared to the glory that can come, that will come. If you believe that what is hurt will always hurt, you can never move forward. And you will never again attempt what hurt you because of that. So after the shock of the pain, what do we see next? I'll give you a hint. It's red. Blood. Maybe it's good I didn't use pictures because some people get queasy at the sight of it. Blood. Almost as instantly as you feel pain, you see red and feel a warmth. So what is blood? Have you ever asked yourselves that? What is blood? You would be fascinated on how many jobs blood has. Number one, and these aren't necessarily listed in priority, but why is blood so important? Blood is a transporter. Blood carries oxygen from the lungs to all of the cells in your body, picks up carbon dioxide, takes it back to the lungs to be exhaled. Blood transports nutrients, hormones, and waste products to and from your organs, like your kidneys and your liver. Number two, blood is a regulator. Blood helps maintain a steady body temperature by absorbing and releasing heat, or by speeding up and slowing down the flow. Have you ever noticed a wound, how warm it is in the surrounding tissue? I asked a doctor this once. He said that's because it's the blood rushing to help heal that wound. I thought that was really neat. Blood is a fighter. Blood contains white blood cells and antibodies that fight off infections by releasing histamine and producing antitoxins to fight off the invaders. Without your blood fighting for your survival, a simple cold would kill you. That's the stuff in blood. Blood is a protector. Blood actively clots to prevent excessive bleeding from damaged cells or wounds. It clumps together to protect a wound from infections. Without blood, there's simply no life in your body. Blood can be looked at as fuel for life. When you're wounded, when you're hurt, when you're cut, physically or emotionally, it seems like life is leaving you. Psalm 147:3, however, says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Some of the promises of God contain things like, "And then God will do this," "And then God will do this." But a promise of God designed into my physical body is, your blood will clot, the pain will stop, it will subside, and a promise of God is, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. But I think there's an addendum there of, if you let Him. Because He's standing there wanting to heal. After the bleeding, what do we get? I touched on it. A scab. Not a pretty word, and it doesn't look pretty. But a scab is a hardened blood clot that forms over a wound to prevent more loss of blood and to protect against infections. It is so amazing what God has designed in a healthy, functioning body. What blows my mind is how scientists that have more intricate knowledge of these things can believe in evolution. Because in my learning, it was, well, evolution says this is a mistake, let's do something better. Well, at some point, humans must have just been bleeding to death over a paper cut. Till evolution kicked in and said, well, we need to clot that. No, God designed your body to heal itself. And right now, I just want to say that no one, not the healthiest of healthy, not the most athletic person in the world, nobody is immune to being wounded. And hey, that's not the fault of the physical body. It's like, oh, I cut myself. Oh, how did my body allow that? But think about this. The most emotional, mentally, or spiritually secure people you know are not immune to anguish, are not immune to pain. But why is it looked at as such a weakness? I mean, I am so grateful that we live in the time we do where I went through my head trauma, and it wasn't looked at as a weakness that a man has to go to therapy. Because 30 years ago even, it was such taboo for a man to seek help. So grateful for that. But if I cut myself and bleed, it's not a weakness. It's like, well, that's what happens. Likewise, if you have an emotional or mental injury, shouldn't you be able to expect a wound of some kind? God is the ultimate healer. And one of the tools He has in His arsenal is time itself. A scab is not instant, but it helps you begin the healing process. And all of us here have either been little boys at one time, or are parents of little boys, or have just been around small boys. What happens when a little boy has a scab in an area accessible by a finger? Right? What happens if a wound isn't instantly sealed shut and you're constantly picking at it? It slows the healing process and keeps you exposed to further infections. If you find yourself at a place where you've come through emotional turmoil and are finally at a place where you can talk about it without getting upset. That's a form of scabbing. And I say, leave it. It's doing its job. God's healing. Don't pick at it. Is it too hard to think? Is it too hard to think that at times God wants you just to relax and let Him protect you and cover you? Psalm 46:10 says, in the Passion, I did that one, didn't I? Yeah. Surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop striving, and you will see that I am God. It's the verse that a lot of people just quote as, be still and know that I am God. What is it about it if we don't see that instant, miraculous, Middletonness, I'll say it like that, of healing, that miraculous, instantaneous? Well, God not healing me. Come on. No, still bleeding. No, still bleeding. God, no, still bleeding. I'll take care of this. Be still. We're healing. What comes next? After the scab, the scar. What is a scar? A scar is new skin tissue that grows and forms to literally pull a wound closed over time. Your body has a protein in abundance called collagen that forms tissues to build your body. Your cells, the cells in your body, are in a constant state of rejuvenation. And collagen builds your bones, your muscles, your skin, your tendons, your connective tissues. It is found in your organs, in your blood, in your digest, pretty much everywhere in your body is the protein called collagen. Different cells regenerate at different rates. Your skin cells regenerate almost daily, and some other cells in your body can take 7 to 10 years, which means 10 years ago, nothing about you, or today, nothing about you exists from 10 years ago, physically speaking. Every single cell in your body is not the same as it was 10 years ago. I'm made fresh. I'm made new. But I also believe God, who has new mercies for me every day, is constantly rejuvenating, regenerating, and uplifting me from the inside. Skin regenerates very, very quickly to heal and to protect. And one thing I've noticed is really neat, and I could show you one on my knee, but not right now, but have you ever noticed how a scar from a cut or an injury will heal a little bigger? That's the best way I can say that. A little bigger over time. And it's like almost a little ridged bump. I thought that is really weird how there's more skin there now than there was before. And then I thought about this. What if I didn't see it as a blemish, but as God putting an extra layer of protection? And I thought that's a really great way of looking at that. I went through something painful. Not only did God heal me, but He gave me a little more and said, look, I got you. Let your scars be a constant reminder of God's protection, not your former hurts. Your past hurts. Have you ever gone through a hardship that was a little easier than the first time you went through something similar? I want you to think about that. Because it's true. God allows us to go through temptation, God allows us to be tested, but it's also true He promises, I'll never let you go through anything you can't handle. And how do we learn? We can learn two ways, by success or by failure. I truly hope you learn from both, because if you don't learn from failures, you might have to do them again. With me in my personal life, I seem to have God constantly wanting to teach me about difficult people. And there, I'm talking four major events in my life, and my wife can attest to this. It's nuts. I tell you, the first one was about 20 years ago. Oof, am I old enough to say that? 20 years ago? Yeah. No, I'm gonna say 15. And I learned from this in the very, very wrong way. My wife and I are sitting at the kitchen table, and she said our budget short this week by four or this month or whatever. We need $400. I said, let's pray. We prayed. 5 minutes later, there was a knock at the door. There's two young boys, you know, maybe 18, 20 years old. And I didn't know who they were. And they said, do you want to sell that car? And my first car was a 1978 Oldsmobile Cutlass. Yeah. It was incredible. But it got to, like, I wish I still had it. Oh, but. He said, do you want to sell that car? I said, sure. He said, we'll give you $400 cash. That was God. What Terrell said was, no, I want $2,000. Which we did end up, you know, bartering down. But God sent an answer to my prayer, which I ignored. And if you remember when it was, I think it was D.D. Tisson said, you can either learn through obedience or instruction. I went through instruction. So they took the car, and it was a 1978. It wasn't a great car. Every little thing that went wrong with it, this guy decided to make our lives horribly. Ugh. Like, just nonstop stopping by the house. This doesn't work. This, we're going to sue you. We're going to do, like, it was. And I didn't know anything because I was raised under this bubble. Like, I don't know how to deal with difficult people at all. Like, we went to lawyers. It was just, we were such a stupid thing. But I learned. And then, later on in our lives, there was the lady. Charmin remembers the lady. When people do things to you, you don't even really want to refer to them by name anymore. It was just, it was such an unnecessary situation when this woman just decided to make it difficult. And I remember going through this, the police were involved and everything else, thinking, this would have destroyed me even a year ago. But I went through the thing with the car and that little boy, and it was different. And then after the lady, there was a guy, another guy thing, there was, oh, a very disgusting man I worked with. Like, it was just not happy. Like, but every time there's a difficult person in my life, it always seems to be, in my eyes anyway, a little worse than the one before. But if I hadn't learned from that situation, it would floor me. And then I heard God say, do you see how I can trust you with more and more and more? Well, thanks, I guess. I mean, no one ever goes through temptation or trial and goes, yeah. But think about it. If God promises you he will not let you go through testing that you can't handle, and it seems to be getting worse, that's God saying, I can trust you with this. I'm here with you. You're not in it alone. Scarring can do one other important thing. Some scars, and I noticed this when I got my carpal tunnel surgery here. This skin here is a little more sensitive than the rest of my hand. It's almost as if the scar says, I can sense the similar pain a lot sooner now because I've learned. Do you remove your hand faster from a flame or from a warm stovetop? Well, if you don't do one, you'll go through instruction. But it's quicker to be obedient to your body saying, that hurts. Every physically sound body can be cut. Every mentally secure mind can be crushed. And every spiritually strong person can be hurt. And to go back to the original thing on marriage, holy matrimony is God joining together one person to another person who are whole and complete in herself and himself, but combining them into one new living structure. Again, I'm not up here condemning, if you've gone through divorce, as sin. I'll not shame anyone who had to go through it. Why? Because divorce tears apart what God joined, and it hurts. In the same way God designed our physical bodies to go through a healing process, our hearts and minds can equally be healed and restored. Psalm 103:13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear them. Now, my children aren't the age yet where they could be married and divorced, but my children have been hurt before. And I tell you, I don't see God standing on a chair when I do something wrong and it hurts me, saying, "Well, told ya." That's not compassion. When my children were hurt, I cried. I fully believe God hurts with you. In my opinion also, a marriage is only holy matrimony when God is involved. What does holy mean? Set apart for God. Excuse me. All other marriages are legally binding according to the governance of, your nation or sub-sovereignty, like your province. But there's something very different about vows made to each other and to God in the presence of God, in the presence of other people, saying, "I am wholly committing everything I am to you for the rest of our lives." It's not about oaths. It's not about contracts. It's about unity in God. And some might say or hear this message and say to themselves, "Well, we are married, but I don't know if it was holy matrimony." Or even, "Why am I divorced and still healing?" And I say to both of those, we're here to help. We're not here to shame. We're here to help. We're not here to cast out. We're here to exalt. The glory of God is more than your suffering. When you start to look at your spiritual life, comparing it to the physical body God designed, I hope you see a lot of the similar attributes that I do. Have you ever wondered why your body temperature rises when you get an infection? Or why does your nose run, like mine is, when you get a cold? More often than not, these are not symptoms. They are your immune system's response. You have a fever because we're burning out an infection. You have a runny nose because we're trying to flush that crap out of there. Is it God's desire that everyone be healed, everyone be happy, everyone be joyful, everyone be at peace, and everyone be content with what he gives you? Yes. Do you think God knew that when he built us, we might get hurt? We might get sick? Do you think God knew we would go through these things? Or do you think after the first human got sick, he went, "Oh no, they're doomed"? Or do you say, "I already got that covered"? In the same way he gave your physical body the tools to heal injury or sickness, he gave your soul the tools to recover from hurt and pain, and gave your spirit everything it needs. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 11 it says, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives this name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What is the number one difference? Well, there's a couple, but what is the difference between our Lord God Jehovah and every other god that people worship? The fullness. To know the love of Christ, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And our God spells it out very, very purposefully in his name of who he is and what he does. We have Jehovah Jireh, who is our provision. We have Jehovah Nisi, our banner in victory. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Jehovah Ra, our shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, my comfort. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts and our equipper. Jehovah Rapha, our healing. Elohim, the creator and sovereign authority. Adonai, Lord and Master. And Abba, Father, which closely translates to Daddy. No one uses the phrase, the term Daddy, without love, without a close relationship. If people don't have a loving father, don't have that close relationship, you'll hear them say words like father, which is fine, and dad, which is fine. But a loving father, that's my daddy. Abba, our loving father. Sickness, pain, anguish, it doesn't all stop just because you're saved. And to go back to the point of my message, divorce hurts. But when you're hurt, the most important thing is don't separate yourself from God. Don't think you need that absence from everything, including your faith, to give yourself time to heal, to work on myself, to eat, pray, love your way through whatever you're going through. Run to your daddy. Climb in his lap. And if you need to plant your face in his chest and cry, Daddy, it hurts. He's not there to slap you and say, get over it. He's there to say, I know, I hurt too. But I love you, and I always, always will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, doesn't come close to what I think of you. You are everything to me. Thank you for your fullness that doesn't come with various levels of ascension or various, I have to learn this, this, and this, but God, you give me everything you are the moment I turn to you and say, Daddy, I love you. Father, thank you that when I hurt, you hurt with me. Thank you that when I'm wounded, you have healing for me. Father, help me be a light in the darkness that says, I'm not perfect. I can get hurt too, but I know someone who can heal that. Father, whether it be the gift of time or the miraculous, instantaneous healing of any wounds, physical or mentally, we thank you for being our healer. and providing us with the way to move past the pain. Thank you for your protection and your love. Thank you, Father. We ask you now to grant us all safe journeys from here, Father, and keep our travel safe, and to give us something to think about, Father, on how much you love. Amen and amen. God bless you. If any part of that spoke to you and you think, I need some prayer, please, you know, let us know, or come see us, or come see us throughout the week, because God wants you healed. And I want to be a part of that. If you need help, come ask.